How grateful I am to God for calling us to Squamish and to this community. Want to dismiss the River Kids. You guys ready to roll? Huh? This is the last one for a while. I think she's excited about that. I want to begin with a question. Have you ever looked back on a number of turning points in your life? Turning points, big life decisions, and now rejoice looking back that your will wasn't done. I think we all have had those moments of realization, perspective, looking back, going, oh God, thank you for your mercy. Thanks for not giving me what I wanted or what I thought I needed. As good as you might have thought this direction would be for your life, you now realize that it would have been disaster. The older I get, maybe the more mistakes I make, the more I come to realize just how complex the world is and has become, the more I realize the complex interplay between mind, heart, body, feelings, fears, the more I come to realize how much I don't know. You come to that same realization? I love this quote by Helmut Felke. Says this, in the last analysis, we know very little about our real needs, about what we lack and what we need. So often we pray for foolish things when that we need, what we need is simply totally different. We're naked. Instead of praying for clothing, we pray for bonbons. We are imprisoned by certain passions, and instead of praying for freedom, we pray for a Persian rug for our cell. So often we pray for senseless things that have no relation to our needs. And the reason is that we do not know the deepest wants and necessities of our life at all. And so we come with this posture now, realizing that we really, in and of ourselves, don't know what we really need. Our deep core needs, but our Heavenly Father does. Our good Lord knows exactly what we need. And so we can pray this next part of this prayer, the Lord's Prayer. O Father, your will be done. Right? Your will be done. That's the prayer. I don't know about you, when I think about submitting to the Lord's will, how many of you, the idea of that still pushes your buttons a little bit? It causes some fear, some reluctance. What if I, right? Yeah. I wonder where we get that from. Is it still this lingering idea that our Father is not good? That His will for us isn't actually the best? Is this still this deep-seated belief that what I believe to be my will is better than God's? Because I'm still reluctant when I say, okay, Lord, your will be done. I want to seek your will, primarily your will. How many of you grew up with this fear that if I submit or surrender to God's will, He's going to send me to Africa as a missionary? We have a few. Yeah. We have this fear that if I submit to God's will, He's going to make me do something that is so not, does not fit who I am, who we think we are. But I'm discovering more and more that I am sadly mistaken. I'm slowly learning, that God's will is actually good. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we need our mind renewed, right? And what happens when our minds are renewed? Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. What's his will? Good, pleasing, and perfect. But in order for us to embrace that, we need this renewing of our minds, don't we? And that's the work of God's Spirit. The more I come to realize how good our Father is, the more I come to understand what the Father of Jesus is up to in the world, the more I realize how foolish I am to not want God's will to be done in the world and in my life. Some of you have heard this story. I'll segue it into something more recent. But in my second year of Bible college, I just arrived, and into my second week of school, we had our annual Psalm Chapel, where we're hearing from these Psalm students. Psalm stands for Philippine Student Alliance Lay Movement. We're hearing from these Psalm students who just came back from a year in the Philippines on a one-year mission. I was listening to all these stories of how God worked in their lives, and I immediately felt God's Spirit nudge me. Darcy, that's for you. I want that for you. What do you think I did? Having a sense of God's will, do you think I just said, yes, Lord, yes? No, immediately the tug of war began. And I'm not even sure if it was the tug of war, because I just dropped the rope. I just said, I'm not playing. I was big into weightlifting. I didn't want to give up going to the gym. I didn't want to go because I owned a motorcycle, an FZ 750. I didn't want to give that up. I had a really cool car. At least I thought it was pretty cool. I didn't want to give that up. I had a really hot girlfriend, and I didn't want to give her up. As you can see, I was hanging on to so many things, good things. But I don't think there was any room. For all the things I was hanging on to, I don't think there was any room for the good thing, the better thing, the best thing that God had for me. I thought I knew best. I had never really come to understand that God's will was good, pleasing, and perfect. So I finished that year, ended up going home, enjoying the summer, pursuing all my dreams, and actually was on my way back to school with that cool car loaded up with all my stuff. Every earthly belonging was in that car. With such a metaphor, everything I loved was in that vehicle, except for the motorcycle. And my girlfriend's in the car, too. I had cash, I had all my medals from wrestling through high school, I had everything I loved and held dear in that vehicle. We're driving up the Coquihalla, I'm going through the Great Bear Tunnel, and I look in the rearview mirror, and I see the pavement is glistening wet. The car is sputtering. I look at the fuel gauge. It's rapidly moving to E. And I go, oh, something's desperately wrong with my car. And I pull over onto the right, as close to that cement barricade as possible. And I open the door, and the flames are rolling into the car this high. Just curling in. And I grab my girlfriend's hand. We run across the highway. The gasoline lights on fire. The thing, it was like a movie scene. The windows blew. And I'm standing on the other side of the highway. The traffic is stopped. The inferno is so big. It got so hot, the barricade, just all the cement started to pop. The tires blew. The car burnt so hot, it sagged to the center of the car, was actually touching the ground. Aluminum was running down the highway. And I sat on the other side of the highway, wearing a tank top and shorts and running shoes. That's all I had left to my name. And I'm standing at the other side of the road, bawling. Everything is going up in flames. So I ended up back at school. God's now got my attention. So now I'm sitting in Psalm Chapel. And I'm hearing the students talk about their year. And I feel the same nudge. Darcy, that's for you. You got nothing to hang on to now except me. And this time I was able to receive God's word. I was able to receive it. And you know what? As I reflect back on my year in the Philippines, it was still, at that point in my life, it was the best year of my life. Best year of my life. And it became a turning point for me because I began to realize, God, your will for me is good, pleasing, and perfect. Why am I putting up such a fight? Why did I ever doubt? But I did. And we do, don't we? For years, I was a youth pastor, and then I moved to an associate pastor. I was at North Shore Alliance Church in North Vancouver, and I was pretending to be happy as the discipleship pastor. I didn't have to dream up vision. If something really catastrophically bad happened, I could just point to the senior pastor. I didn't really have to take much ownership. It was a safe place for me. And I believed at the core of who I was that I don't think I'm cut out to be a senior pastor. But every so often, I felt the same nudge of the Spirit. You need to lead your own church. You need to be a senior pastor. But I kept fighting, kept resisting. Eventually, it was like God's Spirit was just banging down the door. And you know the story of us coming here and praying and just discerning that God, it was God's will for us, His good, pleasing, and perfect will that we come here. And again, as we arrive in Squamish and we make and call this place our home and we begin to pastor this church called The River, I begin to realize, just as Eugene Peterson says, that it was almost as if God created this community for me and me for this community. Looking back now, it's like, why was I ever in North Vancouver and why was I ever fighting you? Because this is where I belong. And slowly, little by little, I'm beginning to realize God's will for us is good, pleasing, and perfect. It shouldn't surprise us. This was Jesus' perspective as well. Obviously, he knew that his Father's will was good, pleasing, and perfect. All through Jesus' life and ministry, he taught and he modeled that his Father's will was good. Luke 2 tells this story, and you're familiar with it. Jesus is 12 years old. And they were on their way back from Jerusalem in the caravan of activity, and Mary and Joseph realized that they forgot their son. Oops. I don't know if you can imagine the pressure. Mary and Joseph prayers that night. Father, you know the whole incarnation thing? We seem to have misplaced the Son of God. Do you think we could do that again? Any chance we can do a do-over? No. I think they were pretty frantic. They race back to Jerusalem to find their son, and they find him in the temple, and Scripture says that that they were anxiously looking for them. You can just imagine them running into the temple, and there he is. Oh! And Jesus' response, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? I had to be doing my Father's will. John 4 tells another story. Jesus and his disciples are near the village of Sychar in Samaria, and they realize Jesus hasn't eaten anything for quite a long time, and they urge him to eat. Do you know what his reply was? It seems kind of strange. Mystical. Jesus says, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Somehow that was enough for him to know that he was in that sweet spot, knowing that he is doing God's will, his Father's will. Matthew 12, Jesus is told that his brothers and his mother are outside wanting to speak to him. And they're concerned that he's gone over the deep end, right? They're not following Jesus as the Son of God. They're at the door, quite concerned, maybe about their own reputation. And Jesus responds to their question. Who is my mother and who are my brothers? And pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, and whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So we're beginning to get this idea that God's will is good. It's pleasing and perfect. At age 33, Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's in the garden. He's agonizing into the night, sweating drops of blood. The stress is so great. And he prays what? He prays. He prays this, and it kind of gives us a glimpse of the tension in his soul. He's saying, "Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he prays again, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." And he ends up submitting to his Father's will. Why? Because he knows that in the end, it's good, pleasing, and perfect. The writer of Hebrews gives us a glimpse between Jesus and the Father in chapter 10. He says this, "Lord, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written in the Scriptures." Everything was about doing his Father's will, because he knew that it was good. Jesus embodies this very prayer. He shows us what trust looks like. And Jesus lives this life of surrender, complete surrender to God's will. You know, that's we've kind of gone, walked through this Lord's Prayer. Praying this, "Hallowed be your name," right? It's pretty easy to pray, right? Because we want God's name to be hallowed. We want God's name to be hallowed in our own hearts, in our own community, in our own church. I think we got a taste of that last CWG during their worship. I think it was probably one of the most profound worship times we've ever experienced in the river. There's a sense of God, you are making your name hallowed in our hearts and in this community, in the River Church. That's probably the easiest of the Lord's Prayer. Then we pray, "Thy kingdom come." That's pretty easy too, right? We want God's kingdom to come. As we see through the Gospels, we want that to become more and more alive in our lives, in our community. But then we come up to, "Thy will be done." And we... That's where we stall a little bit, don't we? I wonder if we pray it with our mouth. We say the words, but I wonder what's going on in our hearts. I wonder how many of us, our fists are clenched. We're like, "Oh man, I don't know what this is going to mean." With gritted teeth we pray, "Okay, I'll have your way. I guess I really don't have any other choice, do I?" Right? Maybe with resentment. "Well, I don't like this at all. I have you know. But I guess I'll have to do your will." Right? I wonder what goes on in our hearts. Even if we're voicing the words, we have to admit we still fight. Some of us, and I think we're all on a different point in the continuum, depending on the renewing and being transformed by the renewing of our mind, where we are in that journey of discipleship. Some of us have come to a place in our life where, man, we're not fighting anymore. When you sense God ask you to do something, you just obey. There's very little resistance. Some of us are very new in our journey, and where you sense God asking you to do something, and there's still the fight. But no matter where we are in the continuum, the call this morning is just the reminder is, no, his will is good and pleasing and perfect. You know, this word will, it's really cool, the real definition around that word. Word is means purpose and pleasure. Your will being done means your purpose and pleasure is being done. Your design and delight be done. That's really the idea. I know I keep going back to Ephesians in this series. Ephesians 1, there's this prayer, verse 3. And just I'm going to break it up, just a few key phrases in Ephesians 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And then he says that all of the spiritual blessing is according to the good pleasure of God's will. It says verse 5, he predestined us to adopt us as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Kind intention. Don't you love that? Again in verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. Verse 11, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. So every spiritual blessing, all the good gifts that God has for us. I mean, we quote it often. James says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly light. So, but every pleasing, good, perfect gift flows out of his heart, his will for us, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. So do we make God's will happen? No, I think I think every CWG, we're kind of reminded to know that this is a prayer that God do these things. You can't make God's name hallowed. You can participate in what God's doing, but you can't make it happen. This is our prayer to the Father. Hallowed be your name. You make your name hallowed in my life and in this community. You bring your kingdom. I can participate with you, but the imperative, it's an imperative, it's actually a command. It's Jesus is teaching us to command the Father. Your kingdom come. The imperative is more, be done. Right? So we can't muster this up. It's not us pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. It's ultimately God does this work and we participate with him, but he leads the way. He takes center stage in this prayer. Father, we're asking you to do your will, your good, pleasing, and perfect will. Some of you are asking, so what's God's will? Remember when I was in college, everything was about God's will. And I think in that stage of our lives when we're in college, everybody's asking, Lord, what's your will for my life? And so often when we're asking God's what God's will is, many of us go directly to vocation, don't we? Oh, I'm feeling dissatisfied. God, is this your will for me? And sometimes that's harder to discern what God's direction and what his will for us. But I think much of God's will is very plain for us. We don't have to do a lot of digging. Scripture has made it pretty clear. Ephesians says that God has made known the mystery of his will. He's made it known. So what's God's will for you? What's God's will for us? When we pray, God, your will be done, what do we know already what his will is? Well, the first thing, Father's will, is that we be creative. In Genesis 1-3, the story of creation, God calls humanity to be fruitful and multiply. And that it's the Father's will that we join him in governing creation. It's God's will, his good pleasure, that he delights in the fact that you and I can reflect who he is. If we are created in his image, and now he's done all this good creative work, we are then called to be creative ourselves in this governing. So he wills that some of you write poetry. Some of you paint pictures, compose music. He's gifted some of you to play music, to build buildings, to build trails, tend forests, plant flowers, gardens in front of alternate schools, to farm, to be a chef, presentation. You know where you get that from? Your good father. Designing automobiles, cars, bicycles, software. He's called you to be creative. Now, I believe in the priesthood of all believers that God has called you and I to be these things in the world. There is no hierarchy of calling. I'm not better than you because I'm called into full-time ministry. If we're actually listening, the Father will gift you, and if you begin to understand your God design, and you follow Him where He's leading you, His pleasure, His will for you in vocation is good, pleasing, and perfect. But it's going to involve some kind of creativity. He's created you to be creative. That's His good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's also the Father's will that we're blessed and then bless others. After humanity messed up God's good world, God did not give up. He began a rescue plan to repair and to redeem God's broken world. So in Genesis 12, God called Abraham and Sarah to leave the land of Ur, to go to the land I will show you, and promised that He would make them a great nation and that He would bless them. And I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God immediately began this rescue plan to form a people whose whole MO, part of our DNA in Christ, is to be a blessing wherever we go. Whatever vocation, whatever calling that is. Some of you are very new to Squamish. I don't know what's attracted you to Squamish. For some of you, it's a job. For some of you, it was the great outdoors. Some of you, it was climbing. Some of you, it was the trails, the mountains, the water, the rivers, the ocean, the wind, the trail. But God's ultimate desire, His will for you, is that whatever you are doing, whatever He's called you to be about in this community, it's be a blessing. And I see it happening. I see some of you at toonie races, and you're getting to know the community, and you're pouring your lives out, and you're inviting people into your home, and the hospitality, and the friends that you're making. People see Christ in you. You are being a blessing. That's why the river exists, isn't it? To be a blessing. Wherever we go, whatever we do, whatever we say, sending out these tributaries and streams, watering, seeping into every unthinkable nook and cranny, and being a blessing. You know what? There should be no place in the river, no place in Squamish where the river hasn't saturated. Right? So Lord, bring that on. It's also God's will to set us free from all that keeps us from being a blessing. Moses heard God's voice calling out to him from this burning bush in Exodus 3. He says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people, and I've heard them crying out, and I'm concerned about their sufferings, and I've come down to rescue them. And so God, the Father of Jesus, finds no pleasure in people who are in bondage. So when we pray, Thy will be done, we know for sure that part of God's will is that no one be in bondage to sin. No one be in bondage. It's not God's will for people to be caught up in addiction. It's not God's will for you to be caught up in addiction. God's desire for you is freedom. And God didn't just rescue you and I for our own sake. He saved you for the sake of others. My dad's been sober now for, I don't know, I think I've lost count now, 26, 27 year cake, I think, this last November. And it's amazing how God is using him. He's taken him out of addiction. He's cleaned him up, set him free, and guess who he ministers to now? Well, it doesn't take a rocket scientist. He ministers to people that are caught up in addiction. God set him free so that now he can be an agent of freedom for others. He is setting other people free. He's working in accordance of God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. And God is doing the same thing for you, hasn't He? He takes us out of the world, He cleans us up, and sets us free in order for, and it's for the sake of others. So may you receive this prophetic word over you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you. He has anointed you to bring good news to the poor. He has sent you to proclaim the captives will be released, the blind will see, and the oppressed be set free. That is God's mandate. That is God's will for you. and for me and for this church. It's God's will that we grow in freedom. It's God's will that we live the kingdom. And it all flows out of relationship. Growing, vital, dynamic relationship with the Father. You know, God's ultimate will for us is that we know the Father. That we know Him. Jeremiah 31 says this, "But this is the new covenant I will make with people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord.' For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." The word here, know, here in Hebrew is this word yada, which is the same word used for a husband and wife knowing each other in marital intimacy. That's the knowing that God has invited us to experience by His Holy Spirit. That kind of intimacy. That is God's ultimate will for us. We've been talking about it as we've been diving into this Lord's Prayer and being the center of this Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there we are at the center. Not the focus, because the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are the focus. We're just joining Him now in true worship. We discover who we are in that relationship. But it's called to intimacy. Knowing. It's God's will that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit. It's God's will that the triune God take up residence in us, so that when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our unholiness, we are changed from the inside out. I don't know about you, but I crave more of the Holy Spirit. And I think Scripture gives us this invitation. We are invited to cry out for more. And that's really the nature of the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Jesus is giving us permission to cry out to the Father, more. Hallowed be Your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Not just in our community, but in our hearts. More. It's one thing that Kenda and I, as we take this next 4 weeks of sabbatical focus time, our heart cry is more. As we've been teaching and preaching on unveiling and crying out to God to come out of hiddenness and breakthroughs. I don't know about you, but I think that's the cry of all of our hearts, isn't it? I'm craving more. And I know, and my identity is secure in what my Father says of me. You are my son, and I love you, and I'm well pleased with you. I am secure, and I'm growing in that identity, but I still want more. I don't want to be content. And yeah, there's part of me that as I wrestle with what does this more look like, there's part of me that is scared. Lord, what will that cost me? What will that look like? But I keep going back to these experiences in my life where I'm reminded, no, God, Your will for me is good, pleasing, and perfect. I could submit to Your will and trust that You have nothing but good intentions for us. So if you want to know how to pray for us as we take this next 4 to 8 weeks, pray that we would come back with a clear picture of what God's next 10 years is for us. We don't want to be content as a church and as a people. We want to continue to press in what all that God has for us individually and as a church. We're excited about the next 10 years. I firmly believe that there is something more that the Father has for us. that will be unleashed. And I think we want to be there when that happens. So God's will for you. It's good. It's pleasing. And it's perfect. So maybe this morning as we come to the table, maybe you're going to be doing this, some of the same things as I'm going to be doing as I come to the table. Kind of, it's that chance for us to repent again. Repent is just a change of mind. Saying, you know what, God, I have a faulty idea of your will. I don't believe that it's good, pleasing, and perfect. I'm scared of it. And so maybe as we come to the table, we understand again, no, Jesus knew that his Father's will was good, pleasing, and perfect. And I can actually come to the Father and say, Lord, I repent, I change my thinking, and I'm open. I want to receive and believe and walk out, live out this understanding of your will, being good, pleasing, and perfect. So worship team's going to come up. I think they're going to partake first, and then you're going to come up and lead us. Take your time, but come together with friends. Spend some time around the bread and the cup. Let's be reminded again, God's will for us is good, pleasing, and perfect. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your good word for us. We thank you, Lord, for your patience. For some of us, it takes a long time for us to come to this place where we want a change of thinking. But we do confess, Lord, and in some parts of our heart, we don't believe that your will for us is good, pleasing, and perfect. We're scared. We're afraid of what that might mean and what it will cost us and being out of control, whatever that might look like. And so we repent of those things and we ask God for you to give us a change of mind, and we thank you, Lord, that your love leads us to repentance. Your love leads us to a change of thinking, a change of heart. So as we come to the table today, thank you that you meet us. Thank you, Lord, that you've poured yourself up for us. Thank you that you declare over us that we are your sons and your daughters. Thank you, Lord, for your long suffering. Thank you, Lord, for your patience again with us. Continue to pour out your Spirit on us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship team.